power, had hoped that this week's election would give him another term. He tried hard to unite a right-wing coalition behind him, but apparently that has not happened. The 71-year-old's right-wing bloc has once again failed to secure enough votes for a parliamentary majority. His bloc is 9 seats short of a necessary 61-seat threshold. It is now far from clear who would get the mandate to form the next cabinet. If he wants to stay in power, Netanyahu will probably have to build a coalition involving Jewish ultra-Orthodox and ultra-nationalist parties. Netanyahu may even have to seek the support of a Palestinian party, which in a surprise development has managed to win several seats. Meanwhile, Netanyahu's opponents, who could somehow reach a parliamentary majority, are far from united and are unlikely to be able to agree to cooperate. It is still too soon to know whether this election will prove to be inconclusive. If neither bloc succeeds, Israel could be headed for a fifth general election since 2019. Some analysts believe the regime is experiencing its worst political crisis in decades. The Israeli Prime Minister is in deep trouble because this week's election was widely viewed as a referendum on his leadership. Netanyahu's election campaign focused on his much-talked-about COVID-19 vaccination program and his push to normalize ties with some Arab states. But his opponents insist he mishandled the pandemic. Meanwhile, they argue that he should not remain in office while being tried on corruption charges. Netanyahu is the first incumbent Israeli prime minister to be indicted after being formally charged with corruption. He has denied any wrongdoing and insists that he will not try to block the trial. But critics are not buying that. They suspect that if he finally forms a parliamentary majority, he may seek action at the Knesset to delay or end the legal process.
If he can form a coalition government, he will certainly appoint someone as the attorney general who will quash the corruption charges against him. So, I mean, it's not simply the question of forming a government for him. It's a question for him of staying out of prison, because let's face it, Israeli police have been after him for some time, and they have enough evidence.
Meanwhile, as Israeli political parties wrangle over how to proceed from this point, Palestinians in the occupied territories are showing less interest in Israeli politics. This is perhaps because the Palestinian issue was not mentioned much during electoral campaigns by Israeli parties. The regime has been demolishing Palestinian homes, seizing their lands, and building on them over the past decades.
We're going to continue to see exactly what we have been seeing over the past years, and that is the continuation of a settlement expansion, the ousting of Palestinians from East Jerusalem, the continued dispossession of the Bedouin in the Negev.
This has been an unchanging policy, and no new cabinet is expected to halt that.
The Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. During this month of Sha'ban, the month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whispered prayer of Sha'baniyya, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniyya. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. وقد جرت مقاديرك علي يا سيدي فيما يكون مني إلى آخر عمري من سريرتي وعلانيتي وبيدك ونقصي ونفعي وضري.
Dear listeners, we discussed this excerpt of this munajat. وَقَدْ جَرَتْ مَقَادِيرُكَ عَلَيَّ يَا سَيِّدِي فِيمَا يَكُونُ مِنِّي إِلَىٰ آخِرِ عُمْرِي مِنْ سَرِيرَتِي وَعَلَانِيَتِي. And surely all of that which you, my master, have decided for me up to the end of my life, including my secret and my open matters, you all know that. And we actually concluded that we utter this phrase not in a sense of predestination that allows to change, but with the full recognition that He subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan that we want to fall into. Ultimately, the direction we follow is up to us, and there is no one else to make the choice for us. وَبِيَدِكَ لَا بِيَدِ غَيْرِكَ زِيَادَتِي وَنَقْصِي وَنَفْعِي وَضَرِّي. And in your hands, and not in anyone else's, is my increase and my decrease, my benefits and my loss. In other words, the servant, while reading this, says that whilst I know that my destiny is not fixed, and I know it can be changed, but I also know that the source of change is you, and it can only happen by your hand. You are the one who knows how to change, and you can change me accordingly. Such a belief, dear listeners, gives us great hope that it is never too late to change. He can bring interests and benefits for us, or He can let us suffer. He can add or take away His blessings. And by knowing this fact, we have been ordered in our narrations to entertain a good opinion of the Almighty Allah. And this is another part of the recognition. Sometimes the supplicant is not aware of the fact that Almighty Allah has the power to do everything. So he starts to entertain a bad opinion of Allah, and he despairs of His mercy. This sometimes happens, that one may pray to Allah for something, and He, the Exalted, may delay the response because of His own benefit.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini, in many places on several occasions, emphasized on this Munajat, and in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular, he mentioned Munajat Sha'baniyya, and he said, philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi Ajjalallahu ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
In the previous excerpts, we said that we know that you, as our Lord, you are all-knowing, you are the absolute cause. And we said, بِيَدِكَ لَا بِيَدِ غَيْرِكَ زِيَادَتِي وَنَقْصِي وَنَفْعِي وَضَرِّي. You are the one who knows what is my increase in. You are the one who knows my decrease. You are the one who knows my benefit and my loss. But the true meaning of loss, not the superficial. So sometimes it happens that we are not given superficially what we have asked for, and this may cause a state of despair, and this state would veil the supplicant from the mercy of Allah. In fact, one aspect of true recognition of the Almighty Allah and His attributes and His powers is to know that the system prevailing in the universe is the embodiment of Almighty Allah's will and irada. So the true supplicant must not ask for a change in the will of Allah, because prayer is among the doors for Almighty Allah's mercy, and the will of Allah is always in conformity with His mercy. So the true supplicant knows that whatever happens to him or her, it is based on Almighty Allah's will, and that will is always in conformity with His own mercy. But it is highly recommended throughout our narrations, based on Islamic literature, that we should supplicate, because the role of supplication is to try to attract the will of Allah the Exalted in favor of the supplicant. And this supplication should not move against it. Allah the Exalted says, and you will never find any revision in Allah's precedent. So the Almighty Allah has some prevailing rules in the universe. Somehow He has an ontological will, and the role of supplication is not to change this, but to attract the Almighty Allah's mercy. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان والعالم يقلك حبيب شعبان بجمالك شعبان شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people. Amongst the qualities of the pious people that we discussed based on the sermon of the pious people the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. Amongst those qualities, one of the qualities was that a pious person is one who in the society is looked up to for all good actions. Like when a person sees him a person who is kind of a factory of goodness, who always produces good in the society. Therefore, good is expected from him. And he's a type of a person who, because of that goodness that he has, because of that connection with God, people, when they see him, they feel safe. They don't feel that he will be harmed by that person. Or they know that if he takes a step, it will not be a step of evil. It will not be a kind of an evil action. Of course, we have to realize that sometimes this might be mistaken, that a person who is pious, therefore, is not firm or is not firm against evil or wrongness. That is, of course, not what is meant here. Even when a pious person is harsh or he's firm on certain things, that is actually a good thing coming from him, because of he knows what steps to take when, which are going to lead to the perfection of himself and of the society. So therefore, he's a person who's always good and always staying away from bad.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, this was a recap of what we discussed in the previous session. Today we want to say that amongst the qualities of the pious people is that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "In kana fil ghafilin, kutiba fi dhakirin, wa in kana fi dhakirin, lam yuktab min al ghafilin." He says that if a pious person is amongst those who have forgotten God, who are not remembering God, he will be counted to be amongst those who are remembering God. Now, what does this mean? You see, sometimes when a pious person is amongst people and those people seem to be not connected to God, let's say they are not remembering God, you can't see them, for example, having a tasbih on their hands, or they're just talking about normal things in life, and they don't have that connection with God at that time. But a pious person is one who, even when he is amongst such people, he's being very normal, he's helping others, he's talking about normal stuff in life, he's happy with his family, with his friends, he's maybe enjoying some kind of recreation. But in that moment that he's enjoying that recreation, his heart is in a state of remembrance of God. The heart is alive. The heart is not dead. While there are others, unfortunately, who, when they are involved in certain recreation or certain other activities apart from worship, they don't have that connection with God. That means they do not have that attention to the fact that all their actions are based on God's attention on them. And all the wonderful and beautiful things that he sees in this world, and all the wonderful and beautiful feelings, are all from God. You see? Now, because a pious person has this attention, rather he perceives it with his heart at all times, he's a type of a person who is always in a state of remembrance. And therefore, even if apparently he seems to be amongst those who have forgotten God, he is counted to be amongst those who remember him.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the second part of this statement that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is that وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي الذَّاكِرِينَ لَمْ يُكْتَبْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. If he is amongst the rememberers of God, amongst those who are remembering God, لَمْ يُكْتَبْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, he is not excluded, rather he is not written and counted to be amongst those who have forgotten God. So now this may seem obvious, of course, if he's amongst those who are remembering God, that then obviously he'll be counted as those who remember God. Well, you see, sometimes a person may be amongst those who remember God, who are in that state of God's remembrance, but he himself has forgotten God. It is possible. That's why just being physically present, in front of a person who is very good, pious, is not enough for a person to become felicitous. And therefore there were many people who are close to the Prophet, who would walk around with the Prophet. Maybe they were even in a cave with the Prophet, but that doesn't make them to be those who are rememberers of God. Rememberers of God, those who remember God, are those that have that attention, that spiritual state of understanding and perceiving with their heart that connection. So if these pious people are amongst those who are pious, amongst those who remember God, amongst those who are in that connection with God, they are never written to be amongst those who are forgetting God. They are always together. That means that togetherness with the people of remembrance of God is a true togetherness. And you will see that, therefore, a pious person, based on the explanation Imam Ali alayhi salam has given here, is constantly in a state of remembrance, is constantly in a state of dhikr. And when the higher realms, when the entities of the higher realms look at this person, they always see the light of remembrance in him. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to have this awareness and this depth of understanding of our connection with God, so that we are always counted to be amongst those who remember him. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to a new report released recently by consumer advocacy group Public Citizen, Facebook and Amazon spent more money on federal lobbying than any other U.S. corporations during the 2020 election cycle, with Comcast not far behind in third place. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Fending Off Antitrust Push, Tech Giants Now Biggest Spenders on DC Lobbying. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. With Facebook and Amazon leading the charge, Big Tech has surpassed Big Oil and Big Tobacco to become the largest lobbying spender in the U.S. as the increasingly powerful and consolidated industry attempts to use its wealth to fend off growing support for antitrust action among lawmakers and the American public. According to a new report released recently by consumer advocacy group Public Citizen, Facebook and Amazon spent more money on federal lobbying than any other U.S. corporations during the 2020 election cycle, with Comcast not far behind in third place. Using campaign finance data from the Center for Responsive Politics, the report shows that big tech companies have donated to 94% of the members of Congress who serve on the House and Senate committees with jurisdiction over the industry. Notably, contributions are not skewed too heavily to one side of the aisle, Public Citizen notes. Democrats, in sum, received $1.7 million in 2020, while Republicans received $1.4 million. Overall, the group found tech giants spent $124 million on lobbying and campaign contributions during the 2020 cycle, shattering its previous spending records. Amazon and Facebook drove most of this growth, Public Citizen points out, with Amazon ramping up spending by 30% and Facebook by 56%. The two companies spent nearly twice as much as Exxon and Philip Morris on lobbying during the 2020 campaign, the analysis finds. In this moment of enhanced security, tech companies are going to spend millions and dial through their Rodok says, looking for officials to stop regulation and legislation needed to protect consumers, said Lisa Gilbert, Public Citizen's executive vice president. She added, that is simply unacceptable. In addition to significantly increasing their spending, Facebook, Amazon, Google, and Apple also added dozens of lobbyists to their teams of influence peddlers in Washington, D.C., according to Public Citizen. The four big tech companies recruited more lobbyists into their army, increasing its ranks by 40 new lobbyists, from 293 in 2018 to 333 in 2020, the new report notes. Big tech's lobbyists are not just numerous, they're also among the most influential in Washington. Among the 10 lobbyists who were the biggest contributors to the 2020 election cycle, half lobby on behalf of at least one of the four big tech companies. Big tech's growing lobbying operation in the nation's capital is reaching its zenith as industry titans Facebook and Google are attempting to quash antitrust lawsuits led by the U.S. Department of Justice, the Federal Trade Commission, and state attorneys general. On top of the ongoing legal challenges to tech giants' market dominance, both Democratic and Republican lawmakers expressed support last month for legislative action, including potentially breaking up huge companies to curtail the power of corporations like Facebook, Google, and Amazon, leaving antitrust advocates hopeful that meaningful change could be on the horizon. To rein in big tech's influence in Washington now so that lawmakers and regulators can break them up, enact comprehensive privacy legislation, and hold these companies accountable for harming the economy and democracy. Jane Chung, big tech accountability advocate for Public Citizen, said in a statement recently, "The Federal Trade Commission, the Justice Department, and state attorneys general are signaling that justice is finally on its way out of Chang. But with big tech political expenditures at historic levels, it's more important than ever for lawmakers to show their independence and bring these companies to heel.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. What are our primary needs as human beings? Things that will keep us alive, of course. Those are the primary needs. Without them, we will cease to exist. And that is pretty much, number one, our food, number two, our water, eating and drinking, and number three would be reproduction. And of course, reproduction for the sake of bringing about a next generation, not for the sake of him or her, their life being dependent on reproduction, no. But for the sake of having a next generation, reproduction is also a primary need. And there are secondary needs. These secondary needs are things that you need to have, but if you don't have them, or if you don't have them in certain ways, then it won't be the end of your life, literally saying. And then, of course, there are the pseudo needs, which are things that you know you think you need, but in reality, you don't. When it comes to something like a necessary need, a primary need that we would also need to have as human beings, is the need for shelter. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, and there are numerous ahadith that pretty much use foundations of sa'adatul mar, of the happiness of a man, the happiness of a person, and but just rephrase it in different ways. Min sa'adatul mar, from among the happiness, or that which will generate happiness for a man, is al-mar'atu saliha, a righteous wife, wal maskanul wasi', and a wide, large house, wal markabul bahi, and a fast, comfortable kind of mountable animal, wal waladu salih, and a righteous child. And there's another hadith that also mentions pretty much the same thing: thalathatun min ni'am ad-dunya wa in kana la na'ima laha. That's which is a beautiful expression as well, also from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And this pretty much says that there are three things that are from among the blessings of dunya, even though this dunya doesn't have much of blessings to give. Markabun watiyun, a good mounting animal, like an animal that you're able to use for transport, a horse, a camel. والمرأة الصالحة and a righteous wife والمنزل الواسع. So this whole emphasis on having a الدار الواسع, المنزل الواسع, مسكن الواسع is pretty much for a person to be able to feel that level of comfort in their house. They're able to do things as they wish inside of their house and everything else, because ultimately a house will bring about a level of honor for you as a human being, you know, in your social presence. You know, you'll want to invite people, you want to be proactive in the community, you want to have programs in your house, you want to accommodate to other people. All of these things need al-dar al-wasa, need a large house.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Here it's also interesting for us to remember the sunnah that we see, which people usually practice among Muslim communities, and that is when you do purchase a house, when you do build a house, that you offer a sacrifice, and that sacrifice in the form of an animal is something that is given as a way of expressing your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as repelling evil eye and envy, as a way of you knowing that this is going to be something that you will use for good, positive usages. Here the hadith says, also from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "Man bana manzilan falyadhbah kabsha." Someone who builds, whoever builds a house, they should slaughter a sheep. And then he says, وَلْيُطْعِمْ لَحْمَهُ الْمَسَاكِينَ, and you should feed the meat of this slaughtered, sacrificed sheep to the poor, to poor people. Now, continuing on with some of the good things that, of course, a house is going to have, is you need to be a good neighbor, and you need to have good neighbors. Sometimes our central kind of focus is on hoping that we have good neighbors, that our neighbors turn out to be good people. What about us? How about me, myself? Am I a good neighbor? Am I observing haqqul jar, the right of my neighbor? Am I trying to be as courteous as possible? You know, sometimes people say, well, it's Saturday night and legally you're allowed to make noise after midnight and whatnot, all these other things that sometimes some people might say. But that's far from haqqul jar from an Islamic perspective. If you are annoying them, if you are disrupting their peace that they are more than entitled to, although legally you might not be doing something illegal. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Warning that millions of children in Yemen remain at risk of death, injury, starvation, or disease. Save the Children detailed how the war is growing deadlier for young Yemenis, says Jessica Corbett Ryder in an article published under the heading, Quarter of Civilian Casualties from U.S.-backed Saudi-led War in Yemen were children. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. As the Saudi-led U.S.-backed coalition intensified air raids in Yemen, despite concerns about exacerbating what United Nations experts already call the world's worst humanitarian crisis, an international nonprofit revealed recently that from 2018 to 2020, children made up nearly a quarter of the war's confirmed civilian casualties, warning that millions of children in Yemen remain at risk of death, injury, starvation, or disease. Save the Children detailed how the war is growing deadlier from young Yemenis. According to the London-based group, over a three-year period, there were 2,341 confirmed child casualties, meaning both injuries and deaths, though the actual number is likely to be much higher. One of the said children is 8 years old, Omar from Taiz, who was injured in artillery shelling that killed his older brother. Omar, whose doctor says he will fully recover and be able to walk again within 6 weeks, recalled, "I was on my way home with a friend, and I wanted to go find my brother when the artillery shell hit us. I was paralyzed for a moment. I was looking for my brother, but I saw an old man on the ground. Then someone on a motorbike picked me up and took me to the hospital. I want toys to be able to play, but I don't want any shelling," the child added, whose name was changed to protect his identity. His mother said, "I want the world to alleviate the suffering of the children in Taiz. I wonder why a shell should kill a child who is just playing. This is the biggest crime. It destroys the lives of mothers and children. Omar keeps telling me he hopes there will be another explosion so he can play again with his brother in heaven." Yemeni children have been living through a horrific and endless nightmare for 6 years now, declared Javier Schober, Save the Children Yemen country director. Children continue to be killed and injured on a near daily basis. They go to bed hungry, see people starving to death, and miss out on school. Jobert explained that every day children risk death or injury if they venture outside and get caught up in the frequent shelling and bombing of places where they should feel safe, homes, schools, hospitals, and marketplaces. All parties to the conflict must fully implement a ceasefire as soon as possible, he said. The ceasefire should be used to work towards a sustainable peace and a political solution to this war. It's the only way to truly end this humanitarian catastrophe. Save the Children's new figures came as Matana for Human Rights released a report on U.S. drone strikes and other attacks on Yemen between January 2017 and January 2019, which killed at least 38 Yemeni civilians, including 13 children. Bolstering calls for working toward peace, UN agencies warned in February that nearly 2.3 million Yemeni children under age 5 are projected to suffer from acute malnutrition this year, and 400,000 could die if they do not receive urgent treatment. The Saudi-led bombing of Yemen began in March 2015. The war has killed about 130,000 people, including 12,000 civilians, according to Deutsche Welle. Al Jazeera reported recently that the coalition has recently carried out dozens of air raids on revolutionary targets, including the Salif Grains port and living quarters of a food production company. The Ministry of Commerce and Industry said that attacking the port of Salif on the Red Sea, officially a neutral zone under 2018 UN-brokered Stockholm Agreement, was part of economic warfare against the Yemeni people. Gabriela Weiman, Global Humanitarian Director for Save the Children, warned recently that without urgent action, the humanitarian situation, already the worst in the world, is set to deteriorate further, with the very risk of famine, mass civilian casualties, and total collapse of basic services. This is a man-made disaster resulting from a conflict that is being waged with near complete disregard for the well-being and safety of civilian population, she said. Almost every day we hear of children and the families caught up in the fighting, often paying with their lives. If the UN's predictions are correct, the worst famine in decades could kill hundreds of thousands of children. We must do everything we can to prevent this from happening, she added.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Stay tuned.
Ma'adra hame qabul daram.
The concept of Ma'ad, or the Day of Resurrection, is accepted by all religions. There is no single religion which does not believe in Ma'ad, or the Day of Resurrection. Whoever believes the source of creation also believes in the concept of Ma'ad. As we have in the narrations, we are born to be infinite, to be eternal. From this narration, we understand that death is only a different route for us, and life is continued through death. Here we find the concept of death very useful, because it is through death that we are transferred from this place to another place. In this way, death would be very sweet for us, because it is a new door to the other world. That's why the day and night of death are very much sweet for some people. It is like the day of wedding for them, sweet and pleasant. Such virtuous people look at death not as the final point, but as a starting point for the eternal life. They are happy because they want to go to the other world with the records of their good deeds.